use of the supernatural. So gifts are given. We were told gifts are given by God's grace to accomplish his purpose. It is for the building up, edifying, and perfecting every individual in the body of Christ. You have been gifted so you can do your part in building the body up. Everyone has a gift. Your gifts are given to you for the benefit of others. Gifts are not based on our spiritual maturity. In other words, gifts are given to us at the moment of our salvation, and we will discover those gifts as we exercise them and as we walk in obedience to the Word of God. So gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit. We all have them. And it doesn't matter whether we're mature Christians or immature Christians, we still have gifts. Paul used the analogy of the physical body to help us understand how we all belong to and are part of Christ's body. All who are saved are part of his body. And so just as Christ's physical body is made up of many different parts, so is the church, which is comprised of many individuals which are to function together as one. The other thing is the body is made up of many diverse individuals who will not always see eye to eye on things. They will always have various difference of opinions. And yet, even though they may not ever see eye to eye on these things, the Holy Spirit still draws us together and places us in the body and enables us to be able to work together in unity in order to be able to further the kingdom of God. And so when we look at it, it seems like the Corinthian church began to base one spirituality on the type of gift that was given. And those who had the more spectacular gifts, okay, felt that they were more spiritual than those who had what they considered the least spiritual gifts. They weren't as spiritual. In other words, basically, their attitude probably was, if you're not a prophet or a miracle worker or a teacher, or if you don't speak in tongues, then probably the power of the Holy Spirit does not reside in you. And we have that today. We'll talk about that later when we get into the next chapter about the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, there's no such thing as a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. But they were kind of making it sound like if you can't do any of these things, apparently, even though you're saved, the power of the Holy Spirit's not working in you. So it really caused quite a division within the church. Some felt they were real spiritual, and others felt like, why am I even attending church? Because I can't do those things. So this created the two wrong attitudes within the body. One was a feeling of inferiority. In other words, I'm not important to the body of believers. And the other was a feeling of superiority, like, you know what? I am really special, and I don't think this church can get along without me because of my spiritual gifts. And so these were two bad attitudes. So that basically that's what we had in the beginning here. I believe that we left off with verse 15. So before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that you've given us. We're thankful that it's a new year and that we're here to see this new year. And Father, I pray with all the different things going on in our nation right now between the elections and the controversy there and this virus that we know is real and it seems to be affecting people's lives. People are losing relatives and neighbors because of this virus. And so Father, I know that you are in control of all things, and I know that you hold everything in your hand. And Father, I pray that you would just be with us as a local body of believers and help us to be able to just keep our eyes on you no matter what happens this year, no matter what comes, to just realize that our faith is in you, and we know that you are a God that is in control. And I pray that you would just prepare our hearts and our minds and everything that we need in order to be able to face the coming years and all the different, perhaps, battles or different experiences or circumstances that we might face. And Father, again, I just thank you for your word, and I pray as we continue to study 1 Corinthians that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to be able to understand and apply your word to our lives. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 15 says that the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as he hath pleased, as hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee, of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Excuse me. I haven't had a scratchy throat, but all of a sudden I have a scratchy throat. Probably because I had a couple weeks off and I'm inexperienced now at preaching. So basically what Paul is saying here is no one in the body of Christ can claim to be more important due to their gifts or their positions. In other words, no one can claim to be more valuable than anyone else in the body of believers. There are some in the body of believers who are given gifts that are exercised more out in the open where everyone can see. And of course, as a pastor would be a good example of that, because the pastor is recognized by everybody in the church because he stands up every Sunday. You probably remember my name and everything else. So you recognize me. Why? Because I'm out in the public. So you know what my gifts are and you know how I exercise them. So and the fact, you know, we recognize that the pastor is very important to the church, because church wouldn't be very much if every Sunday you came here and you sat there and the pastor didn't show up. So, I mean, he's an integral part of the worship service, so we do know that. Then there are those who would be considered more feeble or are uncomely. So these represent those who kind of work behind the scenes and in many instances go unrecognized. But their positions are just as important to the body as the pastor or the deacon or the trustee. And these are workers who Paul says really deserve the honor, because they're working behind the scenes. No recognition, because nobody really understands or knows what you're due. So the other thing is, if spiritual gifts cannot be used as a measurement of one's spirituality, how can we know what being spiritual entails? So the fact that I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm spiritual right now at the time, okay? So what is it that we measure spirituality from? And we can look at Galatians 5:22, and this is where we measure our spirituality. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. So, see, the fruit of the Spirit, that's the evidence that God is working in our lives. And that, and really what it involves is our character. So our spirituality or maturity has more to do with our character than it does with our spiritual gifts. So, and basically, as we begin walking in the Spirit and taking on these characteristics, we begin to show this by our godly actions and our attitudes as we become more like Christ and less like the world. So here we had the Corinthian church. Remember, they were all gathering together. They were having a big meal, but they were broke up into groups. Here's the rich, and here's the poor, and here's these, and here's those. So were they being spiritual? No. See, they thought they were spiritual, but they weren't. Because why? They lacked love. Okay? They lacked all the characteristics that we need of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. So, brings us to verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you the more excellent way. So basically what Paul's saying here is gifts are not given in order to cause divisions, okay? One gift is no more important than the other. So each person is given a gift, and they're placed within the church or the local body of believers for a specific purpose assigned by God. God has placed you here for a specific reason, for a purpose to exercise certain gifts. Some gifts may be viewed as more prominent, okay, but every gift is necessary for building up the body of believers. So spiritual gifts are given to bring glory to Christ. Okay, and that's what we need to understand. You've been gifted to bring glory to Christ. You have not been gifted to bring glory to yourself. Okay? Your gifts are to be used not to draw everybody's attention to you. Your gifts are supposed to be drawing everybody's attention to Christ. So a gift that is not exercised for the glory of Christ is not being exercised properly. So he also says to covet earnestly the best gifts. So what are the best gifts? I mean, he's saying that every gift is important, so what are the best ones? Well, I'd say that the best gifts would be the ones you need to fulfill the role God has given to you. What gifts should you seek? The ones that he's already given you, and you should seek to exercise those. So seek the gifts that will help you to both serve God where you are at and also to edify the body. So let's say there's a Sunday school class that came up for opening, and we really needed a teacher really bad, and nobody wants to do it, and you decide, well, I'll do it. Well, the first thing you ought to ask yourself is, do you have the gift of teaching? Because if you don't have the gift of teaching, don't volunteer for it. So be where God, take the gifts that God has given you and exercise them there. Don't, like, you know, don't want to be the eye, or don't want to be the ear when you're the nose. So the best gifts, okay, are the ones that, what has God gifted you with? They're the best gifts that you can have. So the other thing here is he talks about caring about one another. Do we care about each other so much that when one rejoices, we all rejoice? Do we care enough about each other that when one suffers, everybody suffers? Okay. Are we there for others when the need arises? Are we willing to lay aside the things which are pressing on us, or are we willing to be put out? Did you ever feel that way? I think we've all felt that way when something happens and you just feel like, oh, I don't have time for this. You know, I mean, I really feel put out that I just don't want to deal with it. But I think we all have that. But the times where what really shows that we care is when, yeah, everything's pressing me right now. I feel put out, but I'm dropping everything and I'm gonna come and help you. And do we have that attitude? You know, most of the time it's like, oh, I don't have time for that. But that's not the right attitude to have. So do we rejoice with those who rejoice? Do we suffer with those that suffer? Do we take and make time for those who really need us? Now, what I want to do real quick is I wanna look at the list of spiritual gifts that we've been given in scriptures, because spiritual gifts are, how do we know? You know, I mean, There's messages and books and everything else all on the spiritual gifts. And so we're just going to touch on them lightly, but there's several passages other than in Corinthians that they've given us, you know, that have spiritual gifts. One of them is in Romans 12, and it involves, starts with verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then there's Ephesians 4, beginning with chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And then, of course, Peter touches on it in 1 Peter 4:10. He says, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold of grace. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what we see about these passages and the ones we have in Corinthians is that they don't really give us a complete explanation of what each gift is here, and they don't give us an explanation of how to discern what gift you have and how to exercise them. Did you notice that? You can study the scriptures all you want, and it's not going to focus in on your gift, and it's not going to tell you what gift you have. So in mentioning these gifts, the apostles were more concerned about the purpose of the gifts, okay, why they were given, than they were about telling us how many different gifts there were and giving us an explanation of each one. There are a lot of gifts, and they are diverse, and the Bible does not single out everyone. Well, if you have the gift of help, and if you have this, and if you have that, and let's narrow it down to just exactly what it is you can do as an individual. It doesn't do that. And let's go back to verse 29. Paul asks, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do the all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And so he's already given us an example of how the body is made up of different parts and how important each part is to the proper function of the body. Okay? If we were all apostles or all teachers or all miracle workers or all able to speak in tongues or all able to interpret it, we would not resemble a body at all. We'd just be one blob of flesh. Okay? Can you imagine if everybody wanted to be an eye? So you go downtown, what do you see rolling around? Eyeballs. Pretty ugly, don't you think? I mean, it really, don't you think that God designed our bodies pretty good and put everything that we have in place, right? And so this is what Paul's saying. You know, he's given us an example, and he's saying, you know, not everybody can be an apostle. Not everybody can be a prophet. So what do we know about gifts? What have we been told so far about gifts? We have been told that there is a great diversity of gifts. We have been told that gifts are given for the good of the church, not for the good of the individual, not even for the good of the world. Okay? So our gifts are to be used to minister to one another in the body of believers. The Holy Spirit gives us the gifts that we have. We cannot choose what gifts we have. God chooses them for us. So the gifts you have been given, it's just like you didn't have a choice when you were born whether you were a man or a woman. Well, you don't have a choice of what gifts you get either. Okay? So we need to understand that. God has gifted us for what he wants us to accomplish. We cannot exercise a gift which we do not have. So if you're an eye, stop trying to be an ear. It isn't going to work out. The gift we have is just as important to the body of believers as the gifts others have. So you are just as important as the person that stands up here and speaks every Sunday. You're just as important to the body of believers, okay? You need to understand that. We can't function without you. A body cannot function without every part of it. So if you lose a hand, what do we call it? Handicapped, right? So if you lose a part of your body, you are a handicapped person. And that's the way with the local body of believers. If you're not exercising your gift, you're handicapping the body of believers. So the other thing is we need to exercise our gifts so that the body can function in unity. And the other thing, the last, what we just said, all spiritual gifts will bring glory to Christ and not to the individual. In other words, if I'm exercising my gift, I will be bringing glory to Christ. I will not be bringing glory to myself. So let's look at the gifts, the list of gifts that Paul gives us here in Corinthians. Okay, so as God has set some in the church, he says, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongue. That was in verse 8, he said, and back in verse 8, he said, for to one is given by the Spirit the wisdom of, or the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So we have a little bit of a list that's given to us. I think some of them were given to previous chapter. All of these gifts, what we need to ask ourselves, especially the list that we have here, and word of wisdom, word of knowledge, spirit, healing, prophecy, discerning of spirits, apostles, okay? Are all of these gifts active and present today? That's the first thing we want to ask ourselves. So we want to look at them. The first thing we're going to do, because he put a list, first apostles, second prophets, then, okay? So he kind of outlined it, and if you notice, where's tongues? Right at the bottom of the list, and he probably did that intentionally, okay? But let's look at apostles first. What qualifications did you have to be an apostle? The qualification was you had to be a disciple of Christ during his earthly ministry to be an apostle, okay? Are any of you right now physically present with Christ? Is he here on this earth and are you walking with him? No. Guess what that means? There are no more apostles. Okay? The only exception of this thing here as far as being part of his earthly ministry was Paul. Okay? As one abnormally born because Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Has Christ appeared to any of you in a vision on the road to Naples? No. The only exceptions maybe, we do read that Saul and Barnabas and James were referred to as apostles as they went through their ministry, okay? Now, let's look at prophets. Prophets, under this definition, prophets were important to the early church since they did not have the written word of God. They didn't have scriptures like we do right now. So prophets were very important to the local body of believers, okay? A prophet received new revelation from God concerning his word, and then they revealed what was given to the local body of believers. Now, apostles were all over all the churches. In other words, the apostles belonged to all the churches. Now, prophets didn't belong to all the churches. They were local bodies. So you could be a local body of believers, and you would have your prophet. There would be another local body of believers. They would have prophets, okay? So each individual body had prophets, and they were very important to the early church. Now, Ephesians 2:20 explains to us that apostles and prophets were needed to establish the church. Ephesians 2:20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone." That's what it says. Being built on the foundation of who? The apostles and the prophets. Okay? With Christ being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. See, the foundation is completed. The early church foundation, who was the foundation? The apostles and the prophets. So that's already done. Here's the foundation, already built. So the foundation is completed, and we no longer have the need for apostles and prophets because the foundation's there. Okay? Once the foundation is laid, the building itself begins to be built on top of it. So it was through the revelation of the apostles and the prophets that we received the complete Word of God. So we have His Word revealed to us right here. Now, it's what we call the Bible. Ephesians 2:21 says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." And if we went back to 1 Corinthians 3:10, we'll remember, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation," Paul says, "as an apostle, and another," what? "Buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." So now the church today, we are building on that foundation, you and I. Okay? We don't need anybody. So what does that mean? Well, if the foundation's already laid, then we have no need for apostles and prophets today. Anyone who claims to be an apostle, anyone who claims to be a prophet, it's not true. That's like, you know, I've always, my understanding of the Pope is he's like an apostle, and he's like a mediator between Christ and man. And all I can say is when I read scriptures, that's not true, because Christ is a mediator between God and man today. And there's no such thing as apostles, okay? We don't need a mediator. Christ is our mediator. So we need to understand that. Now, the other thing is, so that's two offices that we don't have today. We don't have apostles and we don't have prophets. They're the foundation. Now, we have sign gifts. Okay, what we call sign gifts. These gifts are no longer active today. Okay, sign gifts were for the purpose of establishing the church. 1 Corinthians 12:8 says, "For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge, by the same the Spirit, to another the same, to another faith by the Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretations of tongues." So let's look at it. Gifts of healing were miraculous healings, okay? They were quick, instant healings. They were spontaneous. They weren't announced. They weren't scheduled. There's no tent meeting where you can bring your sick and your lame and I'll heal them, okay? This was not planned, okay? Those who had this gift never failed in their attempt to heal someone. In other words, if I had the gift of healing, I'm not singling people out or calling people to my tent to heal them. I'm going about my everyday routine of living, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon me, and there's a sick person in front of me, and spontaneous, I heal them. So it's spontaneous. It's not planned. The early church did not have tent meetings or revival meetings where you brought your lame and your sick. So God heals today, not through the gift of healing. He heals today through prayer and medicine. That's what he's given to us. If you're sick, pray. God can he can do a miracle through prayer, but he's not going to do a miracle for someone coming and laying their hands on you. The only exception is there's a little exception where if you're sick, call the elders, they can anoint you with oil and lay their hands on you. But it's the prayer that heals, the faith. So working of miracles. Miracles are not an everyday occurrence, or otherwise they would cease to be miracles, right? Well, that's miraculous. Well, if it happens every day, it's not much of a miracle. Okay? What type of miracles that took place really is not stated. What was the gift? I don't know. In the scriptures, we see that throughout the history of Israel and the church, there were only certain periods of times where miracles took place. Did you ever notice that? Study scriptures. The first time we see them is when Israel's deliverance from Egypt. All of a sudden, we have all these mighty things happening. The next one was during the ministry of Elijah and Elijah. Calling fire down from heaven, that's pretty spectacular. I'd say that was a miracle. You go out there and try it. Okay? During Judah's captivity in Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I had a hard time trying to remember their names, pronounce them too. Remember how they got thrown in the fire? Didn't get burnt? That's a miracle. Don't jump in the fire today, because I don't think it's going to happen for you. How about Daniel in the lion's den? God shut the lion's mouths. That's a miracle. And then how about the time of Jesus' ministry? Rebukes the rain and the wind, and it just calms. That's a miracle. And then the apostles, they had miracles. How about, you know, and I'm so glad that I wasn't part of the early church. Do you remember the couple that got struck down? Ananias and Sapphira, was that their name? You know, they lied to the Holy Spirit and they dropped dead. That was a miracle. And I'm glad that God doesn't treat us all that way today, because we probably, at one time or another, we probably all dropped dead, wouldn't we? So, you know, these things, if all these miracles happen during these, do you know what that leads? It leads a lot of times when there was no miracles at all. Okay, and we don't have those type of miracles today. Prophecy was the receiving of new revelation from God, as we have already mentioned. It's unnecessary for us today because we have the complete word of God. We don't need prophets anymore. And do you remember what it tells us in the Bible? We are not to add anything to or take anything away, right? This is complete. So if someone comes up to you and says, God has given me new revelation and we need to add a book to the Bible or at least a paragraph, don't believe them. Why? Because they're false prophets. Tongues and interpretations. So the early church knew what the gift of tongues were. Today we really cannot give an explanation of what the tongues were back then. And there's a lot of differing opinions. If you read everything you can about the gift of tongues and what people think about them, there are so many varying opinions, nobody really knows what they were. Okay? Nobody knows for sure. Tongues spoken, and we're talking about tongues spoken during a worship service. Tongues spoken during a worship service could not be understood by the one speaking the tongues or the ones that were listening. Isn't that amazing? Even the guy speaking in the tongues had no clue what he was saying. Someone had to be present that had the gift of interpretation to make sense out of what was being said. So whatever that gift was, I don't think it's needed today, because I don't think you need to be standing up speaking in tongues and me hoping that there's someone out there that can interpret what you said. I don't know what the gift was, but I don't believe that it's for today. And I'm not saying that if you got dropped in a jungle someplace and got in an air crash and you were in some tribe, that remote tribe or something like that, that the Holy Spirit couldn't come on you and you could speak their language or somehow they could understand you. I'm not saying that that's not possible today. I'm just saying that the gift of tongues, as it was given here in these worship services, it's not here anymore. I'm going to stop right there because I can. since I'm in charge. That'll give me more time to talk about the subject, because when we go into the other next chapter talking about love, he also talks about tongues and all that other stuff. So that'll give me more time there. Since we have to have communion, I don't want to keep you too long today. So did everybody actually grab one of these? Okay.
I'm going on record. I'm not taking it until I'm reconciled with my brother, Mr. and Mrs. White. Is that scriptural, Pat?
That's fine. It's fine, Jordan. Does anybody want to come up here and open this for me? You know what? I don't have a, no wonder I'm on a rough time. I don't have a wafer. Huh? Oh, it's all broke up. Never mind. I got something. There it is. That'll work, won't it? Now, if you remember, we just did a message on the Lord's Supper here a little while ago. Do you remember it? Okay. And if I can find the scripture passage, I probably ought to get in the right one. If you remember, it said, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord." So it said, "But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So if you remember, the Corinthian church had a problem with it because they were just doing the Lord's Supper all wrong. And they were being selfish, and when they went to the Lord's Supper, they were just thinking of fulfilling their appetites. They really weren't concentrating on, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And so we need to, when we take this communion, it needs to be serious, okay? Remember, it needs to be serious. We need to reflect on Christ when we come to this. We want to remember that he died for us and he suffered. He also rose from the grave. He also rose from the grave, okay? And he's in heaven right now. So he is our salvation. And we need to understand everything that he accomplished for us, because only he could accomplish it. We are saved because of what he has done for us. And when we become saved, we are saying that we are committing our lives to Christ, to God. We're committing our lives to work as, or to walk as godly people, to live differently than the world. And so when we come to a communion, or the Lord's Supper, as it's called, we need to examine ourselves and honestly ask ourselves, are we really committed to Christ? Are we, you know, do our decisions, our choices in life, the way we act, the way we treat people, all every area of our life, does it revolve around Christ and how he wants us to make choices, decisions, or how he wants us to treat people? You know, am I really concerned about living the way God wants me to, or have I been kind of pulled off and, you know, the things of the world have been, I've been pretty busy lately, pretty occupied, and you know, all these other things are pulling me away, and I just don't have time for the Lord. I don't have time to reflect on it. Or maybe certain temptations come our way, and you know, they're dragging us down. So we need to reflect, he says, on this, so we don't come to the Lord's Supper. And it doesn't mean you have to be perfect. We've already said that. You don't have to be perfect. You could be struggling with something right now, but the important thing is, you know, you're struggling with it and you want to change. Okay? You're sincere in your heart. Lord, I really have problems with this, Lord. Please, okay, help me. Help me to overcome this. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you, and we recognize that without Christ, we could not have a personal relationship with you. Without his paying the penalty for our sins, and without our repentance, we couldn't have that relationship. So we just thank you for all that Christ accomplished for us. We thank you that he shed his blood for us, and also that his body was broken for us. And that because of his willingness to suffer and to die on that cross, he opened up the door for us to be able to have a relationship with you. And help us, all of us that are here and all of us that are listening in, help us to understand what it really means to be saved or to be born again. That the fact that Christ paid the penalty for everything, and the only way that we can be born again is to place our faith in him, that he has accomplished everything on that cross for us, that he paid the penalty for sin, that I can have a renewed relationship with God, not because I deserve it, but because Christ earned that for me. It's he did all the work, and he's given me the opportunity to be able to receive that. And help us to understand that unless we place our faith in him, because he's the way, the truth, and the life, there's no other way to get to the Father, that unless we do that, then we will be condemned to an eternity separated from God. And help us to understand that and clarify that. I pray the Holy Spirit enlightens all of our hearts and minds in that area. I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.